Acts chapter 12, verse 25 to chapter 13, verse 12. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
And a few weeks ago, we took this broad overview, looking at Luke Acts, this two-volume series, looking at its purpose. And you may recall, if you were here at the opening of that, it tells us, here we are. The purpose behind it is so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. And we looked at how Acts primarily is a description of what happens. We described it as being a documentary rather than a recipe. Primarily telling us what happened rather than just a handbook on how to do church. That said, of course, we can learn lessons from the book of Acts. It can teach us things. We can be instructed from this documentary. But any lessons that we draw out, they need to align with this broad theme of the book. So it's better we have these broad brush strokes that inform the finer details rather than just, you know, key in on the finer details and create our own picture. So a brief overview again of Acts to get us up to speed. Remember, it recounts God's purpose, his plan, his power, the message of the gospel going out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And yet the general trajectory in the book of Acts is heading towards Rome. So we get hints of the gospel going to other places, and bits of it maybe going to Africa, but they fall out of view very quickly. And the focus is this move towards Rome. And you can imagine, if Acts was a DVD box set, it would consist of six DVDs. There's six series, six sections in this book. And each section is concluded by a statement, either that the word of God continued to flourish, to spread, or the church continued to flourish and grow. So you may have noticed last week, just to have a look at verse 24 of chapter 12, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. So we've concluded section 3. We're moving on to part 4. And previously we've seen in the last section God's purpose in the Gentiles being incorporated into his kingdom, that they're going to come into the kingdom of God. Now in section 4, it emphasizes God's power to bring that about. And in our opening account that we read this evening, you'll notice three times the Holy Spirit is mentioned at each sort of key scene in the story. At each point, he's the instigator, he's the facilitator, he's the empowerer of mission. And right at the beginning of Acts, Jesus tells his disciples that they're going to be his witnesses, that they're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, that they may be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the big picture of the book of Acts is that this is the continued work of Jesus, but now through, not through his physical body, but through the body of the church. And for that reason, the church needs to be empowered, dependent upon God, because it's not based on our ability. It's on God's power, his ability. So as we go through this story here, we're going to use these three points of the Spirit being mentioned just as key anchors to keep throwing our mind back to this big picture. We're going to work through this account as a whole and then look at how it applies to us today. So with that in mind, let's pray, and then we're going to look through this word for us. Father, the gospel is your power. Bring salvation to all who believe. And as we read this account in Acts, give us eyes to see the victory of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus and how that impacts our lives and our culture today. That we too may share in this boast of Paul's, of the gospel being your power, and that we are not ashamed of it. Amen. Okay. So this account then, it begins with this call for Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas at this point, to be set apart for this new stage in God's plan. Verse 25. Barnabas and Saul, they've finished their mission. This throws us back to chapter 11, verse 30. Again, a few weeks back, as we looked, they went off to Jerusalem with, a mission fund that they collected, poor relief that they'd collected for the brothers and sisters in Judea. They've now completed that mission. They've come back to Antioch, and they brought with them John Mark, who's believed to be the author of Mark's gospel. They've come back to the church in Antioch, which is, it's going to continue to be this center, this hub for Gentile mission. And at the church of Antioch, they're gathered together with the church leaders, an eclectic bunch of people from all over the place. And they're gathered together worshipping and fasting before the Lord. And it's at this point that the Holy Spirit says to them, verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now it's been about 10, 14 years since Saul encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus. And we're told at that point, if you look back at chapter 9, verse 15, through what Jesus reveals to Ananias, that Paul is the chosen instrument, God's chosen instrument to take the name of Jesus, to proclaim it to the Gentiles. So this work here that they've been set apart for is that, the proclamation of Jesus to the Gentiles. But notice, this isn't simply set Barnabas and Saul apart for a task. It's set them apart for me. Because it's God's work that is going to make this effective. God's power that is going to make the difference. There was a music shop in Birmingham that sometimes I used to visit when I lived in that area. And in the guitar department, if you've ever been into a music shop, you see there's whole reams of guitars down the side. There was this one guitar that was in a display case in a prominent position. And it was a Eric Clapton signature model. Nick may know this. Apparently it's a Martin 00042 ECB. I had to look up what it was called. But I knew that only 200 of these were ever made. The price tag on it at the time was £12,000. This guitar that was set apart from all the other guitars. Beautifully crafted. There for everyone to see. But it never made a noise. You never heard it played. It was set apart from everything else. It bore the name of Eric Clapton, but it's only in the master's hands that you'd really see the difference. If Eric Clapton was playing it, yeah, then you'd notice something. But as of itself, it was just a thing to stare at and behold. It was just set apart from everything else, but it wasn't set apart for his use. And in Acts, we see God working his purpose out through the church. But we're constantly reminded it's God's power that makes this possible. The leaders here in Antioch, they're not holding a strategy meeting. And to be sure, you know, Paul does have a strategy. His strategy is predominantly go to the synagogue. That's the place to begin. But the focus on Acts isn't finding some key strategy and way to do things. It's telling about what God's done and this dependence on the church of seeking God, praying to him. And so it should come as no surprise, really, that the leaders here in this church, they're before God in prayer and fasting and worshiping him, seeking him, dependence upon him. And they're called to be set apart for God. And so in verse 3, now the church commissions them and they're sent off. Basically, they're sent to Salamis. Verses 4 and 5 here, it focuses on the mission on the east side of Cyprus. But just notice verse 4. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. So verse 3 may have told us that the church sent them out. But again, it's made clear that this is the work of God. Because it's God's empowering that's going to make this mission effective. Now, we don't really know much about this mission that happens in Salamis. Basically, all we're told is that they preach the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. And it's probably worth us actually taking that moment to ask that question as well. What is meant by the word of God? And it's good to do that as we read through scripture, terms that we're familiar with, just stop and think, actually, what does this mean here? Because we talk about the Bible being the word of God, and yes, that's true. But what did it mean to preach the word of God in the synagogue? Because the synagogues every week would have read the scriptures. So it wasn't the word of God being proclaimed there. Well, the word of God in Luke Acts, the first time it's really used in this sense is back in Luke chapter 5 verse 1. And that also pairs up with Luke 4:43. And this is Jesus' proclamation of the good news of the kingdom. That God's rule, God's reign has now come in him. And then Peter, when he's preaching to Cornelius in Acts 10:36, he explains this in terms of Jesus' lordship. Jesus is Lord, and through him, peace is offered. So that people can come, they can enter into God's kingdom, this place of God's rule, through Jesus Christ. A few weeks back in the morning service, we talked about the essence of the gospel in many ways is just three words. Jesus is Lord. The implications of those three words are huge. They touch every area of life. And those words need to get unpacked. They need to get explained. And we see that happening throughout Acts. And in different places, in different ways. But the essence of the message is that Jesus is Lord. He's the one who's the chosen rescuer. He's the one who has all authority and power. He's the one you need to bow the knee to and respond to. And so as Saul and Barnabas, they go out. They're not going out to proclaim the best of human wisdom and human intellect or human solutions. This isn't the message of man that is made possible by man. As though, no, try harder in this area. Here are some strategies. Here are some solutions to this. Here are some incentives. Here's a carrot. Here's a stick. They're sent out to proclaim the word of God. That Jesus is the Christ. He's the risen, victorious King who has triumphed, who is exalted far above all power, all authority in this age, in the age to come. He's triumphed over death and sin by the cross. So bow your knee to him. The message of God then empowered by the work of God. But the main focus of our narrative really then is here in verses 12 to 6, where we see this proclamation of Jesus as Lord proclaimed and demonstrated by God's power in Paphos, as the word of God is preached there. So have a look then through verses 6 to 12. That's what we're going to focus on. And just as an aside, this may interest some of you, but this story that comes at the beginning of section 4 of Acts pairs very well with the closing story of section 5, which is in Acts 19, 13 to 20. Again, this demonstration of God's power, greater than the powers at the time. But here, Saul and Barnabas, they encounter this Jewish sorcerer, this false prophet called Bar-Jesus. He's an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. So it's likely he was part of that inner circle. Perhaps someone that the proconsul would turn to for advice and wisdom on certain matters. But he's described here as a false prophet. So it means he doesn't declare God's purposes and God's will. A prophet was someone who spoke out the will, the purpose of God. He's a false prophet. He's not doing that. He's leading people astray from God. He's also described as a sorcerer, which means the source of his power isn't from God. It's from other means. And he's described, well, his name is given as Bar-Jesus, which literally means son of Jesus. And yet in verse 10, he's described as being a child of the devil. So not a son of Jesus, a son of Jesus, meaning God's savior, God's rescuer. He's a son of the devil, of the accuser. And so as this proconsul Sergius Paulus, he's perhaps heard about this message that's going around. He's keen to hear this word of God and get Saul and Barnabas to come to him. Now, Bar-Jesus, we're told, is also called Elymas. He seeks to hinder this message. Now, magic and witchcraft, it isn't something that's commonplace in our culture. It's certainly not something that's blatant. So it can be quite difficult, perhaps, for us to understand the type of influence that someone like Elymas would have had in that culture. And how he could have been a hindrance, how he could have tried to persuade Sergius Paulus away from this message of the gospel. Now, my great-great uncle Idris, he was a missionary. Yeah, Idris is a great name, isn't it, man? He was a missionary in Nigeria in the 1930s. And at that time, there was still very much a real fear of witch doctors and magic. And it was causing a strong movement of people away from the gospel back into what they would have described as the old order of things. And this was further compounded by the fact that four lawyers had recently died all of a sudden. And it was alleged that witch doctors were saying this was to the work of witchcraft. It was most likely, Idris thought, was through poisoning. And people through fear had gone into compliance. But either way, the effect was quite clear. The locals were terrified. They were moving away back to these old ways because they were saying, "No, what good is a Christ? What good is a gospel that is not as powerful as these things that we were trusting in before?" Their power is quite clear. And so Idris arrived partway through a missionary campaign. And really the essence of this campaign that was coming out, the missionaries were saying, you need to be like us, guys. You need to adopt this Western perspective and just do away with this silly nonsense about witchcraft. And the effect was that people's fear, the thing that was holding them in bondage, was dismissed. It was never overcome. And people were booing and they were just walking away in their hordes. And Idris began holding open air services. And he started preaching about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not dismissing the people's fear, but showing from scripture how Jesus is Lord of all. That he is exalted far above all powers and authorities. And so that they need not fear because of who Jesus was. And on the last day of this campaign, he gave a talk about what it means to be a Christian. And encouraging the people, exhorting them, challenging them, seeking to do so in a gentle spirit, to not just make Jesus another talisman or a lucky charm, but to submit to him as he is, as Lord of all. And he actually thought he didn't do a great job. It wasn't his strongest sermon, and he thought, I've blown this great opportunity here. But nevertheless, I'll trust in God and see what he can do. And so he invited the people to respond to this message of the gospel. And to his utter amazement, the whole congregation sought to try to come forward. And a revival broke out in that area. After the first 1,000 people confessed faith in Christ, he gave up counting. But people were so keen to get back to their villages and their relatives to tell them this news that Jesus is Lord and what this means. The other missionaries at that time failed to overcome the obstacles that people faced. They just dismissed it and put it to one side. But these obstacles were overcome by the power of God in revealing the truth of the gospel through the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. And the proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because we can't see this of ourselves. And we sung earlier, I've decided to follow Jesus. And there's a truth in that. There's a response to that. But it's not that we just suddenly sat there one day and you said, oh, you know what? I think that might be a good thing to do. As if off our own backs. It's the work of God working within us, opening our eyes to see that. And so the proclamation of Jesus as Lord, empowered by the Spirit, has that power to overcome the fears, the bondages, the idols that enslave people. Elymas here, he seeks to hinder this work of the gospel. Perhaps much like those witch doctors did in the 1930s. We're then told Saul, who's also referred to as Paul, this is his Gentile name, and from here on in, he's going to be referred to as Paul, as the focus is on this Gentile mission. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he pronounces this judgment, that God's hand is against Elymas. Previously in the book of Acts, we've read about God's hand being with the disciples in the proclamation of the gospel, making it effective. Acts 11, verse 21. But here the false prophet's spiritual blindness to the truth is going to be reflected physically for a short time. Now perhaps offering him that opportunity to repent, to see the error of his ways. But it also proclaims a superior power of Jesus over the magic, over the sorcerers, which perhaps held such sway at that time. As God thwarts the plans of Elymas to hinder the message of the gospel. We read in verse 12 that when the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Jesus' power and his authority, the message of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, has that power to break down those idols, those fears, powers that seek to hold people in bondage. And so what does this have to say to us today? Because, as I mentioned earlier, we don't really live in a culture where we face things exactly like this, do we? Witchcraft and magic generally isn't a big obstacle when we're talking with our friends. We should be careful not to assume it's just because we're enlightened Westerners. Notice Sergius Paulus is described as an intelligent man. He's a Roman proconsul. In other words, he's an enlightened Westerner. And in the last 50 years, we've seen this surge, this increase in interest in forms of spirituality and Eastern mysticism. But often the challenges, the obstacles that we face in our culture are a lot more subtle than perhaps some of the things we read about in Acts. And yet there's this need for us to also to proclaim this truth, that this truth is demonstrated that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord over these obstacles that people face. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting anyone goes out of here and tries to strike someone blind. Remember what we said about Acts. This isn't a recipe card where we just try to emulate the fine details. Application must be filtered through the broad narrative of the book. But throughout Acts, we see this proclamation that Jesus is Lord. And against all these barriers, these things that hinder, that Jesus is the one who is victorious. Jesus is Lord. Three simple words, huge implications. Our memory verse for this month, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It's a good thing to memorize verses, but if we don't do it, it doesn't profit us anything. It's not the hearers, it's the doers. And those missionaries in Nigeria, aside from Idris, basically they were preaching themselves. What you need is you need to become like us. You need to be like me. If you're like me, your problems will go away. Now the problem was that the people hadn't seen, they hadn't recognized Jesus as Lord. And the challenge for us is, do we preach that? Do we proclaim Jesus' Lordship? Do we demonstrate that, even with our lives, the way that we conduct ourselves? Are we proclaiming Jesus, or are we proclaiming ourselves? Because we can easily set ourselves apart from the rest of the world. But to simply do that, we just proclaim ourselves. Paul as a Pharisee, the Pharisee basically means to be set apart. He'd lived many years set apart from other things. But it was only when he was set apart for God, set apart by God, did that really make a difference. And that's who we're to be as a people of God. We're set apart for him, to seek him, to be empowered by him, to be his witnesses. But we need to be dependent upon him. Only Jesus has the power to save. Only he has the power to open blind eyes to see the truth of the gospel. And Paul later goes on to say to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:4, that we are in a spiritual warfare. But the weapons that we use, they're not weapons of this world. We're not using the best of human argument to demolish these strongholds and barriers that people face. Rather, the weapons that we use are God's weapons, God's divine power, bringing these things under the subjection of Jesus Christ. In essence, proclaiming the gospel message that Jesus is Lord by his power and his ability. So what we're going to do in a short minute, we're going to take some time on the tables to talk about what some of these idols and fears and barriers that hold people in bondage in our culture perhaps are today. Things that we've encountered. And this is something to go on considering as well. Some may come to mind very quickly, very easily. But a lot of the barriers that we face are often more subtle than we realize. And also consider how the gospel is the greater power. Because these strongholds are not fought against by our own ability, we'll then come together and we'll pray for God's enabling and effective proclamation of the gospel. So these questions of some of the strongholds that we face. I mean, in the case of Idris, they were bound by witchcraft because of their fear of spiritual powers. The proclamation of the message of God's power that Jesus is Lord, he's triumphed over all these powers when enlightened by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, enabled these people to be set free from that fear. I mean, what are some of the things today? We could say bondages are things like self-esteem. What set people free? Just saying think about yourself less isn't going to do it. How does the gospel minister to these truths? So we're going to take some time to talk this through. Then we're going to come together and pray. Father, as we come to you and we acknowledge that there are barriers, that there are obstacles that seek to hinder the work of the gospel in our culture. Lord, but they are nothing to you. Lord, you are the sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. It was you who spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David and said, why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and their rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, will you consider these things? Look down on these things that would seek to hinder the work of the gospel, that set themselves up against your rule, that blind the eyes of people and hold them in bondage. Enable us, enable your church to speak your word, that proclamation that Jesus is Lord, with great boldness. That you would stretch out your hand to break down these strongholds and empower your church, that the good news of your kingdom is proclaimed through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.